All right, we're back to Galatians tonight. And go over to Galatians 5, and we'll be starting in verse 7. And we've seen that Christ has died to set us free. That was a few weeks back. And therefore, we should live as free men and women. We have also seen that if we refuse to do that, there is a great cost to pay. Legalism is not fun. It's going to make us feel like a slave before God instead of a son before a loving father as we try to earn our acceptance with him. Now Paul turns to the false teachers that were dragging these Galatians back under the law, and he deals with them. So let's read that, Galatians 5, 7 through 12. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." We're going to see four things here. Break it up into four sections. We're going to see false teachers hinder obedience to the truth. False teachers will be judged. False teachers persecute true teachers. And then we're going to look at the apostles' righteous anger there at the end. But let's look at false teachers hinder obedience to the truth. Look at verse 7. He says, "You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" He says, you are running well, but something's changed. You're not running so well any longer. Paul reminds them of what it used to be like for them. They had responded to the gospel of grace, and they were walking with the Lord, and they were excited about him. They were serving him. They were zealous for his glory, and it was just fantastic. They were filled with joy in their relationship with God. But along came these false teachers who confused them and deceived them. And the Galatians allowed themselves to be swept up into their heresy. And now the Galatians, instead of walking under the beautiful grace of God, the freeing grace of God, they are now trying to earn God's acceptance through their own performance rather than trusting in Christ's performance for them. Now, John Stott says this, "The differences between the law and the gospel. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe." Now, they had been brought back under the law, and they had lost all of their joy. And as always, whenever we embrace heresy, any kind of false teaching, listen, there's always a decline in our spirituality, isn't there? And that's exactly what has happened with the Galatians. They have had this decline in their spiritual experience with God. And Paul is trying to bring them back to that place of grace where it was a delight again to walk with God, a delight to serve him. Paul is trying to get these Galatians to take a close look at what has happened to them. And basically, I believe what he is asking them here is to think about this. Are you in a better place now that you have started following these teachers that had come in from Jerusalem, these Judaizers? Or are you in a worse place? Are you enjoying your spirituality more or less? And if they're honest, they would have to say much less, much less. They're in a much worse place. And I think this is a warning to us all, isn't it? I mean, think of this. These Galatians began so well, and they were sitting under the teaching of the Apostle Paul himself. Yet they became careless. They didn't check everything with the word. And what happened? They were diverted off of the path and brought under this heresy. Listen, if that could happen to those people who are sitting under the Apostle Paul himself, I've got to believe it can happen to anybody if we're not careful. This means we must be careful about who influences us. We must make sure their teaching is Christ-centered and biblically based. And we must not be fooled by externals. Externals like this, well, they're on TV, you know. Or they have a large church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Well, they have a large church, and therefore God must be blessing them. There are a lot of people out there with a large church that God is not blessing. They're teaching heresy, and they're leading people astray with their teaching. Paul goes on and says something here that we need to think of. Look at verse 8. He says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Paul said, you've got to think about this. You've got to listen with discernment. You've got to listen and decide instead of blindly accepting everything you hear. And you've got to say, where is the source of this coming from? Is this really from God? Is this really biblically based? See, it's not unloving to think it through. Like when I'm up here preaching, it's not unloving to think it through and say, is that really biblical? That's wise. We live in such an age of tolerance, so we're afraid to think. We're afraid to say, you know what, I think that might be wrong. But listen, you have to think. You have to discern whether it's biblical or not. Jesus commended the Ephesians over in Revelation 2 because they had the ability to discern if a man was truly from God or not. He says in Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So Jesus commends them. You're able to test men. You're able to discern whether they're true apostles or false apostles. You don't just embrace everybody that showed up and said, I'm from God and I want to teach. But they listened. They discerned. They measured what they were saying against Scripture. And if it didn't line up with what Scripture was saying, they didn't allow them to teach in the church. Paul commended the Bereans for checking out what he said, even the mighty apostle Paul in Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So the scriptures commend them, even with Paul, because they went back to the scriptures and they said, is this true? The Ephesians were commended for their ability to discern error and they rejected it. The Galatians are rebuked for embracing error so readily. I think this is an important message to the church today. Paul says you've embraced teaching that comes from the wrong source, not from the one who called you into salvation. And by following their lies, you are not running well any longer. Think about it, guys, he says to the Galatians. Think about what's happened. Look at your life, where you are now and where you were. He said the same thing in a much stronger way in chapter 1. He said in Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So he says, wake up, realize God is not behind this. God will lead you to depend upon Christ and his work, not to depend upon you and your work. God will lead you into grace and not into law. Now, for those who might be saying, yeah, but you know what? I know this teacher, and I listen to him, and I know he's got some blatant heresy going on there. But he's also saying some good things. So what is so wrong about that? But Paul's got an answer, I think, here in Galatians 5:9 for that kind of thought. Now, remember, the context here is about false teachers and about heresy. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. See, a little heresy won't hurt much. Paul says, you know what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little heresy can spread just like leaven. It goes from one person to the next and it spreads and it causes great destruction. I don't think there's anything such as a little heresy anyway. But here's destructive power of error. False doctrine like leaven has the power to permeate. I just received an email from somebody, from a girl who said, you know what? I'm heartbroken. Because I was going to this church and I got all excited about it and I listened to what they said. And then I went to my family and I told my family, you know, my brothers and sisters who are now adults and their extended family and all that, and my mother and my father. And I brought them all into this church and they all got excited about this too. But I discovered that what they were teaching was wrong. But my family is still involved in it. And she was heartbroken. She had left. But all of her family, her extended family, was still involved. Still embracing this heresy. And who knows how many people they have touched with their lives to bring into the church. So heresy spreads. That's Paul's point here. Jude describes the dangers of false teachers and their heresy in a very interesting way. In Jude 1:12, listen to this. He says, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. He says they're only in it for themselves. And they bring no real fruit. But he says, notice the danger. He says, who are hidden reefs. Hidden reefs, what is that? That's a picture of a ship sailing along just fine. Everything's great. And all of a sudden they hit this hidden reef that's right under the water. And it destroys them. That's the destructive power of false teachers. Why are so many people then deceived by false teachers? The Bible warns us again and again, be Bereans. Check what they're saying through the Scriptures. But we look out and there's so many people deceived by false teachers. Why does that happen? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, is because Satan is able to package heresy in very pleasing packages, isn't he? He's the master deceiver. And so he camouflages it. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says this, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." See, Satan doesn't come to us dressed in a trench coat with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth somewhere in a dark alley. And when we walk by, he whispers, "Hey, psst. Hey, you want some heresy that's going to destroy you spiritually?" He doesn't do that. What he does is he sends false teachers in their nice clothes and their million-dollar smiles and their excellent speakers, are very charismatic, and they say Jesus in such pious tones. He sends people like that, but they have nothing to offer biblically. Now, in verse 10, Paul makes a very powerful point about these men who teach lies. This is the second of the headings. False teachers will be judged. Look at verse 10. He says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view." Then he goes on and says, "But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." We'll get to that. But first of all, I like this. Paul had confidence that the Galatians, in the end, would get it right. But notice who his confidence is based on. He says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord." He says, "I have confidence that the Lord is going to pull you out of this and set you back on the right path again." Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What a comforting statement that is, huh? If God has started a good work in you, he's going to perfect it. He's going to keep you. He's going to get you back on the path. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, "I believe that the Galatians, you Galatians, you're off the path now. You're following these heretical teachers. But I believe God's going to get that sorted out in the end." See, I believe in the true Christian in the end is going to make it. Why? Because God will make sure that they do. But there may be a lot of unnecessary pain because of heresy. If you embrace it, if you don't be a good Berean, if you don't check who's teaching with the Bible, I mean, you can bring yourself a whole lot of unnecessary pain not being careful. And I've met people who have gone through years and years trying to recover from a church they were involved in that was teaching heresy. And so that's why the Bible is constantly warning us against false teaching and false teachers. So Paul had confidence that God would deal with the Galatians and turn them around. He also had confidence that God would deal with the false teachers. That's the second part. "But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Well, Paul makes a great point here. He says these false teachers are going to get judged. Listen, they're not teaching the gospel. They're not teaching Christianity. They're not lifting up Christ. He says, they're going to get judged. And here's the point, I believe. He says, isn't it foolish to follow somebody heading into divine judgment? I mean, do you really think you will be blessed by listening to somebody God's going to judge? Well, the answer is no, isn't it? The answer is no. Be logical, Paul says. Think this through. These are solemn words also for anybody who teaches God's word. It is a very serious thing to handle the word of God. That's why we study, and that's why we care, and that's why we pray and think, Lord, is this right? You know, Lord, is this truly the truth? That's why we study and study theology and, you know, find out, get ourselves on a path that's correct and accurate. Because it's a serious thing to handle the Word of God. And it's not to be taken carelessly. It's not to be handled sloppily. So we've seen false teachers hinder obedience to the truth. False teachers will be judged. The next thing we see about false teachers persecute true teachers. Galatians 5:11 says this, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." The Judaizers apparently were lying about Paul and his teaching, trying to strengthen their own position. And why wouldn't they lie about Paul? If you're going to lie about the Word of God, you'll lie about anything. And the devil wants to destroy those who stand for the truth. He doesn't like people standing for the truth. And so he was using these Judaizers that come in, these false teachers, and they were trying to destroy Paul. And one of the things it seems like they were saying is they were using a situation where Paul had Timothy circumcised. They took it and twisted it for their own benefit. In Acts 16:3, it says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, that's Timothy, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I believe that's what Paul is alluding to when he says, if I am still preaching circumcision, that these false teachers were saying, you know what, look, even Paul believes that you need to be circumcised to be saved. And that's why he had Timothy circumcised. But is that true? It can't be true because Paul has been teaching against circumcision in Galatians. So what's happening here? Why would Paul teach against circumcision in Galatians but have Timothy circumcised there in Jerusalem? Here's what I think is happening here. I think Paul had Timothy circumcised to add to his effectiveness in his ministry, so that he would be more accepted by the unbelieving Jews, so that he could more easily proclaim the truth of the gospel to him, that a man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing else. Paul simply wanted to remove any hindrance for Timothy in proclaiming the gospel. This is the way Paul always worked. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23 says this, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel." So Paul was adaptable. He was relatable. He would see his audience and he would relate to them through their circumstances, through their beliefs and all that, so that he could win some. And that's all he was doing with Timothy. Paul simply had Timothy become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel to open doors. That's like when we went to England. You know, what do you do when you move to another country? Well, you don't expect the other country to become like you. You try to become like them, right? And so we tried to learn about soccer or football. I figured if I could learn about football, I could talk to the average man on the street because they are all football crazy. And so we tried to adapt to them instead of making them adapt to us, so that we could talk to them and relate to them and witness to them and have doors open for the gospel. And so that's what Paul is doing here. Listen, there's a huge difference in forcing circumcision on Gentiles as a means of salvation and suggesting circumcision to open doors to proclaim the gospel of faith in Christ. And so that's the difference in what was happening there. Paul, I think, had a wonderful balance in his thinking. In matters where no principle was involved, Paul was very flexible. You know, he says later on in Galatians, circumcision or no uncircumcision, that doesn't mean anything. Either way, it's no big deal. But in matters where foundational principles were involved, Paul would not budge an inch. Not an inch. Matters such as salvation by faith alone. So he was willing to suggest circumcision when it could promote the gospel of grace. He fought circumcision when it promoted law over grace. And so I think that's the explanation of what's going on here with Paul fighting circumcision in Galatians, but having Timothy circumcised in Jerusalem. And Paul's response to this lie of the false teachers, I think, is brilliant. As usual, Paul amazes me with his logic. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block or the offense of the cross has been abolished." If I'm still preaching circumcision like they are, don't you think they would accept me into their circle? That's what he's saying. If I'm on the same team as them, teaching the same things, why do they keep persecuting me? And if I'm still preaching circumcision, then the stumbling block of the cross is abolished. If this is the case, there's nothing for them to get angry over. Why are they acting like they're acting? Think it over, guys. Paul preached the cross of Christ, which offended the Jews and angered them. Why? Why does the cross of Christ offend the Jews? Why was it such an offensive stumbling block to them? A couple reasons. First of all, the cross was an offense because they couldn't imagine their Messiah being on it. I mean, put yourself in their place. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come back. And all of a sudden, they hear this teaching, the Messiah did come back, and he was put on a cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Speaking of the curse of condemnation and guilt and rejection from God because of sin. Can you imagine being a Jew? And somebody says, yeah, your Messiah was put up on the cross. Our Messiah? Sent by God Himself? And He's going to end up on a cross? Cursed? Rejected? No way. No, it would be hard to accept, wouldn't it? Unless the Lord would open your eyes, that would be extremely hard to accept. So this became a tremendous obstacle to faith for the Jew. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. Secondly, the cross was an offense because it abolished the law. It abolished works. Now again, put yourself in the Jews' place where they had been staking everything on their own performance. And they had this spiritual resume that they had been building up that they were so proud about. You know, I've always followed the law. I've always been devoted to the tithe and this and that. And I can go down and every little thing. And now you're telling me that it's not the law that makes you right, but you need to believe in Christ and His work and not your own? That your work doesn't mean anything? That it has gotten you nowhere with God? Listen, you want to get a religious person mad? Tell them that. A religious person who has been in the church all of their life and has been serving in the church. Tell them that and watch them get angry. That's what Paul said, though, in Philippians, didn't he? Paul said, everything that I considered gain, I had to count as lost. I had to count it as rubbish so that I might gain a different righteousness than my own self-righteousness, because my own self-righteousness couldn't get me into heaven. I discovered that. And I needed a different kind of righteousness. I needed God's gift of righteousness given to me. And for that to happen, I had to cast away all of my works and quit relying upon them and rely on His works alone. That's the place everybody has to come to be saved. I can't do this. I'm in trouble here. And my only hope is Jesus and depending upon His work for me. See, if you preach circumcision, you can't be preaching the cross too. That's what Paul is saying here. I can't be preaching both of them. They don't mix. Circumcision points to a system that is based on man's work. The cross points to a system that is based on God's work. Completely opposite. And the cross utterly destroys a religion of human achievement, doesn't it? The minute you bring in the cross and Christ on the cross, any kind of human religion based on human achievement is completely obliterated. The cross tells us God judges sin and won't overlook one. Even His own precious Son with our sin on Him could find no mercy. That's what the cross tells us. That's another reason why it's offensive, isn't it? You tell people, listen, you are a sinner and your only hope is Jesus. And God judges sin and He won't overlook your sin. And the proof of that is that He wouldn't overlook your sin when it was placed on Jesus. Jesus found no place of mercy. And if you reject that gift of salvation, you will find no place of mercy. That doesn't go down so well in the dog park when I tell people that. They don't like that message. But it's the truth. You tell it in love and you tell it with a pleading in your voice. Listen, you've got to see this. God hates sin and God judges sin and He's not going to overlook it. And your only hope is Jesus. Listen to me, please. There's a solution for your sin and only one solution, and that's through Jesus. And you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to admit you're wrong. You've got to admit you can't do it. You've got to admit that you need help, and you have to embrace Jesus as your only hope. Man doesn't like that. They don't like to be humble. They like to be proud. They like to feel like they are the victor. And they hate to admit that they're weak and can't do it. So Paul says, if I were preaching circumcision like they say I am, I would be on their team. I would be welcomed into their circles. They wouldn't be persecuting me because there would be no offense of the cross to get them upset. But because I'm not preaching circumcision, because I am preaching the cross of Christ, that's why they're still persecuting me. Paul now closes up the section with some words that may sound harsh. Look at verse 12. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now the translators soften this and they put mutilate, but actually what Paul is saying is castrate. One of the pagan gods of that day was Cybele. And Galatia was the home of the cult that followed Cybele. And the priests and worshipers would castrate themselves as a sign of devotion to this god. And so Paul is suggesting that these false teachers quit playing around with just circumcision. Hey, if you're going to do it, if you want to be, playing around with works and human religion and all that, go all the way. Castrate yourselves and become full-fledged pagans. Why are you just messing around here? Do it right. Paul knew that if you add works to faith in Christ, you have nothing but paganism. That's all you got. You don't have spirituality. You don't have Christianity. You've got mere paganism. And you can only have two types of religion, divine grace or human achievement. That's it. That's your choice, right? Divine grace, human achievement. There isn't a third category. Divine grace. There's only one religion that embraces that. That's Christianity. Human achievement is every other one. Every other one is human achievement. So Paul is angry over heresy that hurts God's people, and rightfully so. Paul is at war here. He is fighting for truth. He is doing what the church has been called to do. The church has been called to vigilantly guard the truth, haven't we? That's one of our duties as a church, is to guard the truth. Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, hold on to the pattern of right teaching you learned from me, and remember to live in the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Then he says, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard what has been entrusted to you. What's Paul talking about there? What had been entrusted to Timothy? Truth. The gospel. And Paul says, Pastor Timothy, you make sure that you carefully guard this truth. You make sure that when you teach it, it's accurate. You make sure when you see heresy that you correct it. Guard the truth. He says over in 1 Timothy 1:3-5, again to Pastor Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Now, wouldn't that just create a harsh, critical spirit, Paul? No, he goes on and says, the goal of this command is love. Love? Yes, love. Because heresy destroys God's people. Timothy, speak to those who are teaching it and tell them to stop so that you protect God's people. This is not promoting a critical, unloving spirit. It is promoting love. And Paul, if you read Paul's letters, he is not afraid to name names. And say, watch out for this person and this person, because they're teaching heresy. He understood how destructive heresy is. And he understood that churches can be filled with people who think that they're okay with God, but they're not. Because they've responded to a message that's not the gospel at all. That is happening all over America, isn't it? Churches filled with people who say, you know what? I know I'm on my way to heaven. And you listen to the teaching, and it's not the gospel. It's not. The balance here is, I'm not trying to create heresy police here tonight. I mean, there is a balance in all this, isn't there? The balance is this. I'm not speaking about questionable things, because there's a whole lot of questionable things when you read your Bible. Like you get into end time scenario. Listen, there's a whole lot of views out there about end time scenario, isn't there? And listen, we can all have our different views. That's okay. There's a lot of different views about the gifts of the Spirit. And you can go down and down and down. There's a lot of things we can discuss and disagree agreeably on. But there are certain things that are non-negotiables, right? Certain things that are not open to discussion, such as, I got a little list here, such as Jesus is God. He is the only Savior and the only way to heaven. Salvation is by faith and not by works. The Bible is without error, the Trinity. Man is born in a lost state and is in need of salvation. The Bible is divinely inspired and not the compilation of man's opinions. So I'm not going to budge an inch on any of that. And if somebody came in here and I heard him saying, you know, to you guys, some of these things and contradicting those things, what do I do? As a shepherd, what do? I go up and I confront them and I say, what you're saying is not right. And we're not going to let you spread that around here. Because I care. Because that's a loving thing to do. And I'm willing to sit and talk with them and say, let me show you why it's not right. Let's get the Bible out and find out why what you're saying is wrong. Why it's heretical. Because you need to see this. Let's discuss this. You don't want to go up and be all mean and all that. But if they continue on, we have people in England who brought heresy into the church and I confronted them. I mean, really, some really destructive heresy that would drag people off into some behavior that was not biblical. So we confronted them, sat and talked with them, didn't listen, come back in, start spreading that stuff around. And eventually, you know, within a couple times, we just had to remove them and say, you're not welcome back here because you're obviously not going to listen to what we're saying. You're obviously not going to listen to what the Bible is saying when it corrects you. And you obviously want to come in and promote your own agenda here and teach this heresy to drag people away and to follow you. And so you're not welcome here. Sorry. And I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you see what the Bible is truly saying. And is that unloving to do something like that? Of course not. That's protecting the flock, isn't it? And we've got to stand up sometimes and do those kind of things instead of thinking, well, I've got to be so tolerant. Well, you can't tolerate something that's going to destroy the sheep. That's not tolerant. That's just foolish. So we're speaking about those cardinal doctrines. Paul loved the gospel too much to allow it to be polluted and perverted. Paul loved the Galatians too much to allow them to be diverted without saying anything. So Paul is at war here with heresy. And he is pulling no punches when he's talking about those false teachers who had come in and who had drugged those Galatians off the path into this heresy. See, we don't tolerate destructive lies that devour God's people. Sometimes you must speak up to warn others. So, conclusion. Let's just conclude this. Truths about false teachers. Be careful, brothers and sisters. There's many out there. Just be the good Bereans. Know your Bible, and that'll protect you. Right? When you know the truth, it'll protect you from lies. That's why we need to be into the Bible regularly. What are some of the characteristics? Well, first of all, they hinder God's people from following God and obeying the truth. They are contaminating the church with their teaching that, like leaven, penetrates. It's very destructive. It's very dangerous. It permeates where it's allowed. They twist the truth to promote their own ways. They persecute true teachers. They will be judged by God. And we should not tolerate them in the name of love and tolerance. When we know that there is heresy going on, and we know it's in those areas of cardinal doctrines, the non-negotiables of Christianity, so we don't sit back and say, that's okay. It's not okay. We don't listen to them. We don't support them. We don't send in our money to them because they are destroyers. And I don't care how big their ministry is or how gentle and loving they sound. If their teaching doesn't square up with the Bible, that's the thing, isn't it? Does it line up with the Bible? If it doesn't, then we don't receive that. We don't accept that. The Bible says man comes to God one way and one way alone through the merits of Christ received by faith. And these false teachers in Galatia were saying something that was opposite of that. And Paul confronts them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your book is confrontive. And Lord, we don't want to be heresy police and we don't want to be obnoxious. But at the same time, we want to be smart enough not to just embrace any teaching, Lord. We want to check it out, know it's from your word, know it squares up with the Bible. And Lord, I just pray, Father, I pray for me. I pray that you would help me to be accurate. And Lord, we pray for your church. We pray for your church that there would be truth, God, that it would guard the truth, that it would protect the truth, that it would be filled with your truth, permeated with your truth, Lord, that can save a man from hell, save a woman from hell. God, I pray the gospel would be proclaimed accurately and with power. Lord, use your church in this lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that you would keep your church from drifting from the truth, trying to be so relevant or trying to be so tolerant that the truth is so watered down sometimes that I don't think it could save a man. God, have your way with us. Revive your church. Wake it up. Move in it, God. Restore it. Bring revival, God. In Jesus' name, amen.